So the reading is from Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 23 to 34. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, once more they shall use these words in the land of Judah and in its towns when I restore their fortunes. The Lord bless you, O abode of righteousness, O holy hill. And Judah and all its towns shall live there together, and the farmers and those who wander with their flocks. I will satisfy the weary, and all who are faint I will replenish. Thereupon I awoke and looked, and my sleep was pleasant to me. The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will sow the house of Israel and the house of Judah with the seeds of humans and the seed of animals. And just as I have watched over them to pluck up and break down, to overthrow, destroy, and bring evil, so I will watch over them to build and to plant, says the Lord. In those days they shall no longer say, the parents have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. But all shall die for their own sins. The teeth of everyone who eats sour grapes shall be set on edge. The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant that I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, a covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No longer shall they teach one another, or say to each other, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Shirley, thank you so much indeed for reading for us. Shall we pray as we look at God's word this morning? Father, we want to bless you and thank you that your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Lord, you know the many distractions in our hearts and minds today. Lord, help us to focus upon your word to us from this prophet, and by your Spirit, speak to us and strengthen us to live for you. We ask this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Well, we're continuing our series going through the prophet of Jeremiah. It's a huge book in the Old Testament, and we've got to chapter 31. Now, where have we got to in the story so far? Well, let's just think about the whole idea of weddings. It's been my real privilege over the past 10 years to do quite a few weddings right on this spot here in this church. And I'm sure you've been to many weddings and you've heard these words ringing out. Jack, will you take Jill to be your wife? Will you love her, comfort her, honor and protect her, and forsaking all others, be faithful to her as long as you both shall live? And then Jack says, hopefully, I will. Then as part of the service, I take the wedding rings, I place them in my prayer book, and I pray these words. Heavenly Father, by your blessing, let these rings be to Jack and Jill a symbol of unending love and faithfulness, to remind them of the vow and covenant which they have made this day through Jesus Christ our Lord. And everyone says, Amen. Marriage means a man and a woman entering into a new way of life. It is a covenant relationship where they've made binding promises before friends and family and before God. And it's not a contract. If you do this, I will do that. It's not about two parties agreeing terms. No, this is a covenant, an unbreakable commitment. Whatever happens, I will do this, and I will keep doing this. It's about loving without expecting any return. And the church has always seen this marriage between a man and a woman as a picture of the covenant that God makes between God himself and us, the church. In his letter to the Ephesian Christians, the Apostle Paul, he quotes from the Genesis quotation, and he says these words. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and his church. And that's the connection. The loving bond between a husband and wife is a reflection, if you like, a symbol or a picture of the enduring covenant between God and his people, those whom he has called to trust and obey. But we all know that we don't live in a perfect world, don't we? What happens when relationships break down, when promises are broken? Well, in today's Old Testament reading, we hear the words of the prophet Jeremiah. He's dealing with exactly that issue. God has chosen the Israelites, and they failed miserably to obey the covenant that God has established with them. Israel, if you like, has been unfaithful. They've been having an affair, breaking their vows. Israel had gone their own way. They'd become selfish, violent and greedy. They began to run after foreign gods, the Baals, the Ashtaroths, all the foreign gods in the nations around them. And so a time of judgment and reckoning is coming. And God uses the mighty emperor of Babylon to sweep them off and carry them into exile. And it seems the end of the line. God seems to have had enough of his people. It seems that the covenant was just ripped up, dead and buried. But thanks be to God. God breathes new life into what seemed dead and buried. Israel might have given up on God, but God had not given up on them. And so a new relationship, a new covenant will be drawn up. And of course we see this idea of forgiveness, of God showing mercy and grace all the way through the Bible. Remember back in the book of Exodus, we see another example of God's extraordinary patience and love with us. Moses was up Mount Sinai, there's clouds, there's thunder, and he receives the Ten Commandments on tablets of stone. And what was happening down below? The golden calf. The Israelites were partying, reveling in the idolatry that they had made for themselves. And what did Moses do? He comes down, he sees his fellow Israelites, what they're up to. He throws down the tablets of stone, smashes them on the ground. And it seems the covenant is broken beyond repair. And yet, God in his patience and his mercy, he gives his people another chance. They were indeed restored and forgiven. And after this debacle of the golden calf, God leads them through the wilderness, and they do enter the promised land, that land flowing with milk and honey and all the blessings that come from that. And this should remind us that our relationship with God is not based upon how well we perform, but upon God's faithfulness, his goodness, his grace and his forgiveness to us. That's what really matters. Now, a few years ago, I heard this man talk. He's called Ashley Null. He's an Anglican minister, but he also used to be chaplain to the US Olympic team. And he told of what it was like telling the gospel to these really talented young men and women in the team. People who every day were being judged by their performances. You've got to do better. Go faster, longer, higher. Be the best. Be a winner. And then he was able to tell them the words of Jesus, holding out grace and hope and love. That even if you fail, even if you don't win the gold medal, God still loves you. And he is full of grace and mercy. And he said it was like watching refreshing clear water on a parched and thirsty day. Those young people who were striving to be the best suddenly realize what it's like to be treated with grace and mercy. But here in the story of Israel, we find the same thing again. Just like in that golden calf centuries before, they'd broken the covenant. They're shattered, they're broken, carried off into exile. And they're sitting in the ruins of a destroyed culture and history. Everything comes crashing down. And remember the Psalm 137, made famous by Boney M. in 1978? I'm not going to sing it to you, but it says this. By the rivers of Babylon, we sat and wept when we remembered Zion. There on the poplars we hang our harps, for there our captors asked us for songs. Our tormentors demanded songs of joy. They said, sing for us one of the songs of Zion. How could we sing the songs of the Lord while in a foreign land? And it all seems so helpless. They had messed up, not once, but time after time. They'd ignored the warnings of the prophets. The kings of Israel, who should be leading them to God, were actually leading them astray. One of the kings actually tore up the scroll of the prophet Jeremiah. He cut it up with a knife and threw it into the fire in front of the prophet. That's what he thought of God's word. And the priests in the temple weren't any better. And into this picture of national disaster, we hear words of the most tender hope. As we go into this chapter, we hear some of the most wonderful words of God's love in all the Bible. It looks ahead to the time of the Messiah coming, when there'll be a final restoration. Not because the people loved it, but because of God's mercy. Again, it's always based upon not how we behave, not how we obey, but on the unchanging nature of God. We know in ourselves that sometimes we are fickle, aren't we? We blow hot and cold, but not so God. He is unchanging. He is faithful, always and forever. After exile, there will be restoration. After judgment, there will be mercy. So if we look down at this chapter, what is the nature of this new covenant? What's it going to be like? Well, first of all, there's going to be a new obedience to the law. If you do have your order of service, look at verse 33. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. You see, it wouldn't be great news if God just told us to try harder, just a bit more effort. What God demands of us will actually be implanted in our hearts and minds. In fact, he tells us that we will have a new motivation, a whole new nature within us, a whole new inclination to follow God and the things that he loves. It's not about urging people to be better. It's not like Gareth Southgate trying to urge on England players against Scotland. That doesn't work, does it? It's not about trying to be harder. It's about actually God changing our hearts to want what God wants. It's like a new spiritual heart transplant. Some of the prophets told, like Ezekiel, take out their heart of stone and replace it with a heart of flesh. Naturally, we don't always want God. We need a heart transplant to change our hearts, our minds, our wills. So we be obedient to the law. But as well as that, he offers us a new intimacy with God. Verse 34, no longer shall they tell each other or say to each other, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more. Here the prophet Jeremiah talks about a wonderful intimacy we can have with God. A deep, personal, profound relationship with God. And that's an extraordinary thing. Almighty God, who made heaven and earth out of nothing, wants to come alongside us, to love us, to cherish us, to care for us. We can know that God for ourselves. We can call Abba, Father, through what Christ has done for us. A God not to be cringed at in fear, but a wonderfully close, loving relationship. And this is the blessing we have, all of us, as Christians. We are loved forever. God cannot love us any more than he already does. I wonder this morning, do we know that love? that wonderful relationship with God. Not just an abstract philosophical idea of God, but do we know God in our hearts? Do we know that loving God for ourselves? So we have that intimacy with God, we have that wonderful obedience of God, but also an understanding of forgiveness. Just those last few words for our reading. I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more. Isn't that wonderful? Provision is made for every sin, past, present, and future. The slate is completely wiped clean. God even won't remember them. And that perhaps should make us ashamed, perhaps. We think, well, we should be ashamed of our past. But no, God doesn't even remember it. Our sin is dealt with. I wonder if you're a sports fan and you remember this incident in the 1984 Olympics in Los Angeles. We have Zola Budd, who was a South African athlete, and she had her citizenship to the UK fast-tracked to run in the 1984 Olympics. And she's up against the American heroine, Mary Decker. And as they were running around the racetrack in 1984, Zola Budd clipped the heels of Mary Decker, the reigning champion. She was the favourite for the race, and she came crashing down on the ground in front of the crowd in Los Angeles. And it was a disaster for Mary Decker. So Zola Budd was able to continue the race, but I think she came 7th or 8th. In the news conference afterwards, Mary Decker was asked what she thought about Zola Budd, who tripped her up in that race. And she famously said this, "I may forgive, but I don't forget. I may forgive, but I don't forget." Not so God. Not only does he forgive, but he completely forgets. As far as the east is from the west, so far have I removed their sin from them. That's the depth of forgiveness in Christ. And as Christians, we know that this covenant is only made possible through what Jesus accomplishes for us. On that cross, outside the city walls of Jerusalem, when Jesus died for us, the curtain in the temple was torn from top to bottom because a new covenant had come. He was that once and for all final sacrifice. No more slaughtering of animals for sacrifice. He has done it all for us. That is the depth of forgiveness, because Jesus did it for us. So there is hope, because God will never break his promises. I wonder if you've ever felt that you're walking through the ruins of your life. Maybe you felt there was a relationship that you desperately wanted to work out, just crumbled in your hands. Maybe a dream job turned into an absolute nightmare. Maybe we felt betrayed or desperately let down by a loved one. Maybe our health has taken a battering and the doctor brings bad news. And we ask ourselves the question which the Babylonians were asking 2,500 years ago, where is God in all this? Where is God? Well, maybe these words of Jeremiah this morning can help us. Maybe they can be words of refreshing. Verse 25, satisfy the weary, and all who are faint I will replenish. That's what we need, isn't it? That God would refresh us, restore us, replenish us. We want to be blessed, not to be condemned. And in Christ, that is possible, who brings about the new covenant. He changes our will, a new heart inclined to obey God, a new nature, a mind transformed. We're offered a new intimacy with God, an extraordinary privilege of knowing God for ourselves. I will be their God, and they will be my people. And we are forgiven completely and utterly by what Christ has done for us. In Christ, we have a new start, a new spirit to live holy lives before God. And our prayer this morning in this church is that we would understand the prophet's words, that we would apply them to our lives, and we would see the blessings of the gospel and the new covenant that Jesus brings. Shall we pray? Lord, thank you for these extraordinary, transforming words from Jeremiah the prophet. Lord, I thank you that he saw with the eyes of faith. He saw the gospel coming of Jesus the Messiah coming to earth. And Lord, I thank you for the blessings that we have in Christ. Lord, I thank you for that new heart, that new birth that wants to follow you. Lord, I thank you that we can call you Father, be adopted into your family through Christ. Lord, I thank you for the depths of forgiveness, that in Jesus' death, we are forgiven for everything we have done, past, present, and future. Lord, we thank you for that new life in Christ. Lord, help us to remember these things and to live out this new life in the world around us. Give us the strength to do that, we pray. In Jesus Christ's name. Amen.